only like to highlight the most important elements of spiritual gifts, how to discover it, how to develop it, and how to exercise it for God's glory in the local church. The subject of spiritual gift is vitally important that we cannot afford to neglect it or ignore it. At the first outset itself, I would like to ask the question, why is the subject of spiritual gift is so important? Is it because there is so much charismatic chaos going around us? Because of the confusion related to spiritual gifts? Of course, because of the confusion, we need to be very much aware of the biblical doctrine of spiritual gifts. But there are other important reasons why a study of spiritual gifts is very important for us. I would like to highlight 4 or 5 biblical reasons on the importance of studying spiritual gifts. Why the subject of spiritual gift is so important for the church today. First of all, spiritual gifts are given a prominent place in the scriptures. Now, one principle of Bible study is called the law of proportion. Any subject which is often repeated or given considerable attention must be important. So, the law of proportion reminds us that the subject of spiritual gift is repeated a number of times in the scriptures. For example, 3 chapters in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13 and 14, are devoted to the exercise of spiritual gifts. And the subject of spiritual gifts is also dealt with in considerable detail in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. The subject and study of spiritual gift is very important for the church because it is given a prominent place in the scriptures. Now, the second reason why the subject of spiritual gift is important is because of their abuse in the church. When we study the Corinthian epistle, the first epistle to the Corinthians, we know that Paul describes in detail the doctrine and the exercise of spiritual gifts. And chapters 12 through 14 includes a lot of corrective commands because the church at Corinth, the believers in Corinth, they were abusing their spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given for corporate edification, for the building up of the body of Christ. But the Corinthian believers abused that in such a way that they used it to boost their own ego and to edify themselves. And it resulted in carnality and dividing the church. So, even today, there is so much abuse of the spiritual gift due to carnality and ignorance. And this has led to confusion and division in the church. Spiritual gifts are very important for us to know, to study and to understand because of its abuse in the church then and even today. A third reason why spiritual gifts are important. Spiritual gifts are important because the growth and maturity of the body of Christ depends on their proper functioning. The proper functioning of the body of Christ depends on the meaningful use of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we read that spiritual gifts are given for the common good. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, we read that the whole body of Christ is led to maturity and full growth and knowledge to the stature of the fullness of Christ as we exercise our spiritual gifts and minister to one another in the body of Christ. So spiritual gifts are important because the growth and the maturity of the body of Christ depends on the proper functioning of the members of the church by means of the exercise of spiritual gift. A fourth reason for the discovery of, for the importance of spiritual gift is, discovering and developing and exercising our spiritual gifts is a matter of obedience to the Word of God. Now let me draw your attention to Romans chapter 12. Discovering and developing and exercising our spiritual gifts is a matter of obedience to the Word of God. So it is very important for us as believers. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now then, in the following verses up to verse 8, Paul enumerates at least 7 spiritual gifts and encourages the believers to exercise it for the growth of the body of Christ. Now the first 2 verses in chapter 12 calls us to dedicate our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. So the first 2 verses sacrifice, then verses 3 to 9 talks about service. First sacrifice, then service. Now there is an essential connection between the first 2 verses of Romans chapter 12 and the following verses. In Romans chapter 12 verse 2, we are challenged to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind should be transformed. The first truth in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, we must dedicate. Dedication. Then comes the truth of separation. Do not be conformed. Put it in negative terms, to put it positively, be separated. Dedication leading to separation, which leads to transformation, and which ultimately leads to the recognition of the will of God. Dedication, separation, transformation, and recognition. Now the challenge is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then in verse 3 onwards, Paul deals with the question of spiritual gifts. I believe that how the new mind is to be used is very important for us to know. The transformed mind, the new mind, the dedicated mind, the separated mind, the transformed mind, how that new mind is to be used in Christian life. First, in knowing your spiritual gift and employing it for the blessing of the body of Christ. And I believe personally that is the essential connection between Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 and chapters and verses 3 through 8. How the new mind, the transformed mind, is to be used. The very first exercise of our new minds is to think about our spiritual gifts. Now according to Romans chapter 12 verse 3 and following, the very first use exercise of our new mind is to think about our spiritual gift and to exercise it profitably for the body of Christ. The very first act of service in the body of Christ, in Christian life, is to employ and exercise our spiritual gift. Living sacrifice. Our life should be a living sacrifice. It should be manifested first of all in our commitment to the body of Christ, commitment to the church of Jesus Christ, and how we are concerned about the growth and blessing of the church. The very first act of service we are to perform as a living sacrifice is the exercise of our spiritual gifts. Now if you read through first Romans chapter 12, there is great emphasis on the word think or mind. be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then in verse 16 of chapter 12, be of the same mind. Again, do not set your mind on high things. Then in verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, again, the use of the word think. Think of himself more highly, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Thinking, the exercise of a transformed mind. Actually, in the original Greek text, the word think, the root word think, occurs 4 times in verse 3. So, it can be translated this way, for I said to you, to everyone among you, by means of the grace given to me, not to overthink beyond what is proper to think, but to think so as to think soberly and sanely in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to each one. Thinking, exercise of our mind. Our thinking, our thought, and the exercise of our mind should find a place, first of all, in the investment of our spiritual gift for the growth of the body of Christ. What a great challenge that is, that I should be thinking, I should be concerned, I should set my mind on how to exercise my spiritual gifts for the blessing and the edification of the body of Christ. That is why I said, discovering and developing and exercising our spiritual gifts is a matter of obedience to the Word of God. Another reason why spiritual gifts are so important is because spiritual gifts are a matter of personal stewardship. In 1 Peter chapter 4, let me read to you 2 verses from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Spiritual gifts are a matter of personal stewardship. God has entrusted to each believer various spiritual gifts, and we have to be faithful custodians, managers, and stewards of those spiritual gifts. We should exercise it, invest it, do business with it, and glorify God and edify the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, we read that the most important qualification for a manager, a steward, is that he must be found not successful but faithful. A steward should be found faithful. If the Lord has entrusted some of the spiritual gifts with me, I should be found faithful. I should do business with it. If we can recall the parable of the talents in Matthew's Gospel chapter 25, that lazy steward who buried the one talent, the Lord calls him wicked and lazy and condemns him because he did not do business with the talents. Can we compare that for a moment with the stewardship of spiritual gifts? Now, I believe that parable of the talents, you know, it's actually a dreadful story. It reminds me, it's an intimidating scene, that if I do not do business with my talent, my spiritual gifts, I will be condemned and the Lord may call me lazy and wicked servant. One who preached all over the world God's word, and one who taught about spiritual gifts, one who shared the word of God in different parts of the world, if I am not faithful as a steward in exercising, in developing and investing my spiritual gifts, I may be called even a lazy and a wicked servant. It's a matter of stewardship. It's a matter of stewardship. Now, in every local church, you know, this is very true of India. I do not know how far it is true of Australia, that we can always hear excuses from people. Oh, I don't have that spiritual gift. You know, or I'm not equipped to do that. I'm not called to do that. To an extent, such statements may be excusable and true. But many a times, we use it to excuse ourselves from getting involved in the work of the Lord. Many a times, the spiritual gifts, you know, are taken as an excuse that we do not have a spiritual gift like this. I'm not able to do that. I'm not able to do this. I'm not getting involved because I don't have something. That's what we are saying. You know? And many a times, believers take that an excuse to disassociate from the ministries of the local church. Now, in many places around the world, I have seen, this is very true of our home assembly in Bangalore. Now, many of the activities and ministries, many of us think that it is for the elders and their families and the deacons and the evangelists and those who are in full-time work, you know. And the Sunday morning corporate worship, of course, it's for all of us. Probably most of the other things are only for a group of people in the church. There are many sincere young people in our congregations who think that way, whom we have encouraged and counseled, and it was a laborious task on our part to make them understand that this is your church. You are a member of the body of Christ. You need to get involved. You need to help the church to grow. You have a contribution to make. Your investment is very important for the growth of the body of Christ in this locality. And many of them have heeded to that kind of counseling and have come forward and shouldered many responsibility, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. My dear brothers and sisters, spiritual gifts. Now, we may know a lot of truth about spiritual gifts in the assemblies. I praise the Lord for our wonderful heritage in knowing biblical truth. But let us not forget this practical, applicational truth. That is, spiritual gifts are a matter of personal stewardship. And God has called us to discover it, develop it, exercise it for God's honor and glory. Another reason why spiritual gifts are very important is because in contemporary Christianity, there is a great controversy raging over the question of spiritual gifts. Some of us know that, or probably all of us know that, today, Christendom is divided into various groups. Roman Catholics and Protestants. And if you keep up with what is going on in the mission arena today, in the church growth movement and in various mission strategy studies, the Protestants are divided into non-charismatics, Pentecostals, charismatics, and the third wave movement. So within Protestantism, at least four groups, non-charismatics, charismatics, Pentecostals, and the third wave movement. All these divisions and categories on the basis of a confusion resulting from the doctrine and practice of spiritual gifts. And when it comes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts, many sincere believers heavily depend upon their personal experience and go beyond what the biblical revelation has to say about the truth of spiritual gifts. Confusion is worst confounder in contemporary Christianity in the area of spiritual gifts. The signs, wonders and miracles, that is another movement, you know, the movement of signs, wonders and miracles. God willing, that will be my focus on Sunday. So, because of all this confusion, it is very important that as children of God, as believers, as responsible members of the body of Christ, we should know the truth, the doctrine, the practice, and all the details related to spiritual gifts. And what does it remind us practically? Get involved. Serve the Lord. How do we serve the Lord? By serving His people. I always tell in India that serving the Lord is very enjoyable, but serving the Lord's people sometimes is not that enjoyable. But that is how the Lord has called me to serve Him. How do you serve the Lord? Not in a vacuum. We all serve the Lord and His kingdom by serving His church, His people, whether it is enjoyable or not. Get involved. Serve the Lord. Let us not use excuses to exempt ourselves from the great responsibilities which the Lord has given to us for the edification of the church and the maturity and growth of our fellow believers. With this in mind, let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. So far I have been highlighting the importance of spiritual gifts. Why the study of spiritual gifts for us is vitally important. Now we are trying to define the term spiritual gift, or what is a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. In verse 4, diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. It is important for us to note that in verse 1, Paul uses one particular word for spiritual gift, and in verse 4, he uses another word for spiritual gift. So that should tell us something about spiritual gifts, its nature, and that should help us to define spiritual gifts. Now, in most of the translations, in verse 1, the word gifts is in italics. The reason is, it is not a part of the original text, but it is inserted there by the translators, because the idea in that verse indicates that the word gifts is appropriate there. Whenever our translators have put words in italics, it means that it's not a part of the original text directly, but it can be implied. So literally, the word reads, now concerning spirituals. But, in English or in our Indian languages, if we just use the word spirituals, it doesn't make any sense. So, the translators knew that in the context of 1 Corinthians 12, spirituals here mean spiritual gifts. Now, the word spirituals, literally, which means by implication, spiritual gifts. The word can either be used in the neuter gender or in the masculine gender. If it is in the masculine gender, he that is spiritual in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he that is spiritual, verse 1. Now, if it is in the masculine, it should be translated as spiritual person or spiritual people. If it is in the neuter, it is translated as spiritual thing or spiritual gift. That's the beauty of that verse. And Paul uses it both in the masculine and in the neuter in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also in chapter 2 and 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 1, the same word. Pursue love and desire spirituals in the neuter, and the translators have inserted the word spiritual gifts because the context tells us that Paul is dealing with the question of spiritual gifts. But in chapter 3 verse 1, I could not speak to you as the same word, but I could not speak to you as spiritual people, the masculine usage. So the context determines whether pneumaticon, spirituals, is neuter or masculine gender. So here, Paul used the word now concerning spirituals, spiritual thing or spiritual gift. I do not want you to be ignorant. Why did Paul use the word spirituals or spiritual thing for spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians 12:1? Because spiritual gift is something spiritual in nature. It is a part of the spiritual realm. It belongs to the spiritual realm. It is divine in source. Hence he called it spiritual. It has nothing to do with man's merit, man's wisdom, man's logic, man's flesh, man's philosophy. It belongs to the Spirit of God, to the spiritual realm. It is immersed in spiritual color, and its source and origin is divine in nature. Hence it is spiritual. But coming to verse 4, he uses the popular, common word, charismata, grace gift. There are diversities of grace gifts, gifts. Now that is the most common word used in the New Testament for spiritual gifts. And the word for gifts and the word for grace come from the same root. So, in verse 4, there are diversities of In my mother tongue, you know, Malayalam language, verse 4 reads, Kripavaram, which means grace gift. That is how the translation is. Grace gift. So, there are diversities of grace gifts, charismata, or gifts. It comes from, it is distributed to us through God's grace. So, gifts of His grace, a manifestation of divine grace, sovereignly bestowed and not obtained on the basis of merit on our part. So a study of those two words should tell us something about the nature of spiritual gifts, and that should in turn help us to define a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? To begin with, it is something spiritual, related to the spiritual realm. It is divine in source, in origin. Then in verse 4, it is the gift of His grace. It is a manifestation of divine grace in our life. I praise the Lord for the spiritual gifts He has given to me, and we all are endowed with various spiritual gifts. And it is because of His grace, not because of our merit, not because of our spirituality, not because of our maturity, not because of our experience, not because of anything that is meritorious in our life and character, that we have been endowed with spiritual gifts. It is the gift of His grace. It is really a humbling thought, you know, however brilliant you may be, however educated you may be, and erudite and scholarly you may be in your understanding of God's Word. You may be a brilliant communicator of God's Word. But the spiritual gifts which He has given to you and to me is not on the basis of any merit on our part. It is sovereignly bestowed on us because of His grace. Why did He save me? Because of His grace. Why did He give me spiritual gifts? Because of His grace. Nothing else I can add to that as a part of my testimony. Lord, and so happy and thrilled and excited that I have the gift of teaching and preaching and the gift of an evangelist. If I have it, praise the Lord. How did I have it? Just because of His grace. Not because that I belong to a good assembly heritage or coming from a fine assembly in India or well trained in Dallas Theological Seminary or have read all the books and studied. It's a humbling thought. And to grapple with that reality, you know, sometimes it's a very humbling experience. It is the gift of His grace, and it is spiritual in nature. Your flesh has nothing to do with it. Your heritage, education, tradition, background has contributed nothing, absolutely nothing to it. In its development and exercise, you know, our program, projects, our assembly background, or the ministries in which we are involved may have a part in its exercise and development, but I'm talking about the endowment, the bestowal of it, the giving of it, gift of His grace. Paul wanted us to know, the Corinthians to know, this basic truth. That is why he used those two words. First, you know, it is something related to the spiritual realm. It is a spiritual. It is spiritual, spiritual thing, divine in origin and source. Approach it with all sanctity and solemnity. And we know how the Corinthians abuse spiritual gifts. And secondly, it is a gift of His grace. Now, in the light of these two words, you know, that tells something about the nature of spiritual gifts. I think if we define it, what is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for spiritual service in the body of Christ. It is a God-given ability for spiritual service in the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts are categories of giftedness supernaturally bestowed by the Holy Spirit on us, so that we may be useful in the kingdom of God. So that we may equip ourselves, we may equip one another, and help the church to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. It is the divine endowment of a special ability for service upon a member of the body of Christ. What is the application? My spiritual gifts enable me to perform a unique and indispensable function in the body of Christ. The Lord has gifted me, endowed me with certain spiritual gifts, and they are so unique and wonderful, it has been given to me in His sovereign will and grace, and it is a matter of stewardship on my part. I need to discover it, exercise it, develop it, and invest it so that the Lord's name may be glorified and God's people may be extremely blessed. We have sometimes various misconceptions, you know, about spiritual gifts. Sometimes, as the Corinthians, we think that our spiritual gifts are the measuring rod of our spirituality. Never. A spiritual gift is never the measuring rod of our spirituality. I can be a very gifted person and at the same time be a very carnal person, unspiritual, in my attitudes, in my actions and thoughts. We can never judge a person's spirituality on the basis of his spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth, you know, probably the most carnal church during the New Testament period, but the most gifted church. Another misconception is that, you know, I'm thinking it the same way I have thought about it, my own misconception. You know, I have thought that if a person is a very gifted person, he must be a very spiritual person, not necessarily. Another misconception, it is a matter of divine sovereignty, you know. It is in His sovereign will that He bestows spiritual gifts to us. So I don't have any responsibility. I don't have any control over it. That is the usual charismatic excuse, you know. When some charismatic brethren, when they exercise the gift of tongues and when it goes out of control and bizarre, the normal excuse given is, oh, it is His sovereign work. I don't have any control over it. It is true that it is sovereignly given and governed, but we are not relieved of our responsibility to exercise discretion, faith, and diligence in the exercise of spiritual gifts. So there is the element of human responsibility coupled with divine sovereignty in the exercise of spiritual gifts. That is the reason Paul reminded Timothy, you have a responsibility. Kindle afresh the gift the Spirit of God has given to you. Kindle afresh. You have the responsibility. Peter reminded believers that be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That is your responsibility. Being good stewards. So there is, here we can see divine sovereignty and human responsibility. In all areas of Christian life, that is true, you know. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Sometimes to tally these both together, it is a very difficult task. But even in the doctrine of spiritual gift, we can see human responsibility and divine sovereignty working together. One more thing about a common misconception related to the exercise of spiritual gifts. Many a times we seek to define spiritual gifts in terms of its function rather than in terms of its fruit. Now, I'll give you an example just to clarify my point. The gift of teaching, usually people think of a pulpit and a communication ability and a large audience. It is very difficult for us to visualize or to think about the gift of teaching in any other setting. Am I right? That is how most of us think. Some of you may be very gifted teachers. Probably you may not be teaching from here. The area, the realm of your ministry may be different. But, you know, usually teaching is always associated with, and I do not think that is biblical. Teaching is always associated with a microphone, a pulpit, and a large audience. That is why many a times many of our sisters are constantly frustrated by their roles in the church. You know? That may not be a problem in our assemblies, but it is a big problem in most of the denominations around us. And in some places it has crept into our assemblies because not the fruit of spiritual gifts, but the stereotype, the function that is always in our mind. So if I don't have a pulpit and if I cannot teach, I'm a useless fellow. You know, that is the reason that in many places women have come to the pastorate because they think their idea about spiritual gifts is so stereotyped that they think that the gift of teaching cannot be exercised in any other way. Another illustration, gift of exhortation. Is it always to a large audience? As a powerful communicator? Need not be. One by one, counseling, the ministry of encouragement, so many varied ways through which we can enjoy the fruit of the gift of exhortation. So let us not be stuck with the stereotype, the function, and the form, and the format. Sometimes the Lord gives us such opportunities. Now, if I think my gift of teaching can only be exercised from pulpits, that is wrong. My gift of teaching should edify the people of God, whether shared in person or to a group, or taught personally. We know some of our elders, all of them are not pulpit teachers and preachers, But the word of God tells one of the requirements for the office of an elder is that he should be apt to teach, but not necessarily from the pulpit. Not necessarily from the pulpit. You know? He may be a good teacher in private, or to a small group, or a good Sunday school teacher. So let us not worry about the form and the function. What is the fruit? Is God's word taught systematically, effectively? Is the body of Christ edified, enriched? That is how we have to measure. The spiritual growth, spiritual nurture, the spiritual blessing that ministry brings to us. That is how we have to measure spiritual gift. By its fruit, not necessarily by stereotyped forms and functions. Let me close with one illustration which has been very fascinating to me. Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, son of encouragement, son of exhortation. But I haven't read any message or a sermon by Barnabas in the Bible, have you? Nothing is recorded. He is called the son of encouragement. Probably that was his lead strength. No, his greatest gift the Lord might have given to him probably was the gift of encouragement. Very unique and very beautifully he might have exercised it. But the Spirit of God has not recorded any exhortation in the form of a message or a sermon. We have few of his encouraging words to Saul of Tarsus. So he used this gift of encouragement to encourage a new believer, Saul of Tarsus. No? Just some few words of encouragement. Probably to comfort and to encourage him. We do not read of a great sermon by him. Then, again in Acts chapter 4, verse 37 we read, he sold some of his land and property and brought the money to the apostles. Is it a gift of encouragement or is it a gift of giving? It is a gift of encouragement. That is how he encouraged the early church. He encouraged the early church by selling his property and bringing the money to the apostles' feet to be used for the glory of God in the church for the need of God's people. And I believe that is a manifestation of the gift of encouragement rather than the gift of giving. Of course, gift of giving might have been included. I cannot be dogmatic and say it was not. But he is the son of encouragement. And by his giving, he encouraged the early church. Pulpits and platforms are not necessary for the exercise of spiritual gifts. This perspective is very essential, even in our assemblies, among our young people, and also for new believers. And to many of our sisters who are continually frustrated by their role in the church. The value of our service does not depend on the form, but the fruit which it brings. And that is ultimately the glory of God. If you are a gifted preacher, a Bible teacher, and suppose next Sunday morning you preach a very powerful sermon from here, on comfort, consolation. And imagine that a depressed woman in the congregation listened to your message. A depressed woman listened to your message. And you spoke on depression. And you concluded your message with words of comfort and sprinkled it with a lot of wonderful exposition on the promises of God. And this depressed woman goes back home. She is not blessed and touched by the message.
she is still a depressed woman. But a godly woman in the congregation visits this depressed woman in the evening hours, prepares her evening tea, spends time with her, prays with her, cleans her house, and manifests and demonstrates Christian love and charity. The Lord can take your message in that context and make it more applicable to that depressed woman. When she heard that message, it didn't touch her. But that message, I believe, will come back alive in her mind again, because the Lord followed it up by the kind deeds of another saintly woman. The form and the forum is not the important thing. The fruit of it. It may be symbol, it may be a word in His name, a word of encouragement, a prayer, a visitation, a humble deed of mercy and kindness. Let us invest all what the Lord has given to us for His glory. And let us serve Him by serving His church and serving His people.